reading from 2 Kings. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. Now when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them not to tell no one about what they had heard until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Dear sisters and brothers, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can hear that same whirlwind that took Elijah up is outside us right now. The festival of the Transfiguration is a turning point, both in the church calendar and in the life of Jesus. He takes his closest disciples up the mountain, where they receive this incredible vision of his true glory. He radiates the light of God like an open window into heaven itself. But from this point onward in the Gospels, Jesus is not going to be moving towards glory and light, but towards betrayal and suffering and the cross. And in the same way, we are about to turn in our church calendar and enter the solemn season of Lent. And it's almost as if this mountaintop experience is here for a sense of reassurance. that even though things will turn dark, Jesus is, no matter what, still truly the Lord. Now, we've been going through this sermon series on making peace in the midst of conflict. This is the last Sunday of it, and you might wonder what the Transfiguration has to say to this topic. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. It wasn't until a few years ago that I had any idea at all what to preach when this story came up. I always struggled. I mean, you can talk about Peter wanting to build the tent and the shelter and stay on the mountaintop, but they can't. But after I preached that sermon about like 4 years in a row, no, what? Well, then when I started reading more of the old Orthodox theologians, they opened something up for me. See, we believe, for instance, that the baptism of Jesus teaches us about our baptism. We believe that somehow, in Christ's death on the cross, we also die to the power of sin. And in the same way, since Jesus is not only the Son of God, but also the perfect Son of Man, the true human being, his transfiguration is also a glimpse into our true nature. See, you were created as bearers of the image of God. And even though sin has darkened and distorted that in all of us, in Christ that glory is restored. In the Transfiguration, we see who Jesus really is, and we also see what we are going to be. Our salvation will ultimately lead us to perfectly reflecting the glory of God forever. And that's where you are headed by God's grace. With all your struggles, with all your doubts, your frustrations, even your failings, that's what grace means. It's God's love freely given, undeserved. Jesus transfigured on the mountaintop is what redemption looks like. Now, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that promise, it isn't all entirely way off in the future on the other side of the grave. Listen to what he says. All of us, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The behind-the-scenes goal of your life is to be transformed from one type of glory to the next. Not one degree of suffering to another, not one degree of boredom, not one degree of helplessness, but from glory to glory. When we look at Christ with our hearts and our minds, through reading Scripture, through praying, through receiving the sacrament, in worship and in fellowship, Jesus impresses his glory onto us. When you look to Jesus, he radiates glory into your life. And when you are connected to Jesus, he restores the purpose of your existence. You were made to reflect the very beauty of God. The thing of it is, so often we settle for so much less than that. We settle for success or comfort. God wants to make the life of Jesus visible in us, and we settle for being entertained. Or even worse than that, we settle in religious ways. Jesus died for our souls to be transformed, but so often in response, we try to look outwardly moral, while inside we hide all the stuff that God wants to release us from. Jesus invites us into true freedom. But we act like being Christian means conforming to some cookie-cutter pattern for how to dress, how to talk, how to worship. Jesus faced down death itself. But just look how nervous a church gets if people start asking questions. Or, heaven forbid, feeling doubts. Are we going to settle for that? Being afraid? Being worried? Now, all this comes around to how we deal or how we don't deal with conflict. See, frankly, I think Christians are notorious for settling for much less when it comes to peace. Instead of making peace, we fake peace with a smile, and we pretend like nothing's wrong. Or we act like being right is more important than being reconciled. Christians find it so much easier to judge than to show mercy. We settle for knowing for sure that someone else is wrong instead of striving to see them restored and healed. And through all of that, we miss out on God's glory. When we treat conflict like a win-lose battle instead of a chance to pursue reconciliation, we deny Christ's image. When we treat peace like a superficial being nice, we diminish the beauty of what God's grace can do. When we'd rather win an argument than win a relationship, we close our eyes to the light of love. Now, this isn't all just theology floating up there in the air. It brings us to some very concrete, practical, powerful guidance on how to handle conflicts. Because I know all the things we've been talking about these last weeks, about forgiveness, about focusing on the log in our own eye rather than the speck in someone else's, restoring someone gently, all this stuff, it's hard. And not just hard because it's painful, hard because it's tricky to know how to do it. What's the best way? When is it right to simply overlook an offense instead of bringing it up? Is there ever a time when our forgiveness can actually enable someone else to keep messing up? And even when we know we're partly to blame, how do we still hold another person accountable for their part of the fault? Is there ever a time to give up and step away from someone who won't reconcile? Now, none of those questions has easy answers at all. But here's the guidance. The question to ask is, how can the grace of Jesus be made more visible in this situation? How can I reflect the glory of God's love to this person? How can I help this person grow in the image of Christ? That's the goal. That's what it's all about. So can you make Jesus more on display? Then that's how you act. Can you help someone see that they are going down a dead end and help them turn towards wholeness and healing, even if it's a hard path? Then that's the direction that you go. Now, the one thing I've been afraid of in this whole series is to give the impression that making peace is quick and easy. It's not. But it's also worth all the effort. Because we're talking about the glory of God here. We're talking about human beings helping each other grow in the likeness of Jesus. That's what you were made for. That's what the church is made for. So, don't settle. Look to Jesus. Let his grace and truth shine on you. And he will set you free to shine his light in any and every situation, from the greatest joy to the most bitter conflict. And Jesus can redeem them all. Amen.